All right, let's open our Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 8 for a second time today. We are going to be dealing with verses 14 all the way through verse 22. We have three different, we have two different sets of miracles. Then we have an account of people seeking to follow Christ. It's not originally my intention to deal with all three of these particular passages at the same time, but the more I looked at them this afternoon, the more I was convinced that the three of them go closely together. I've entitled my message, Encountering Christ. Encountering Christ. And as I've said already, Matthew is not giving us miracles in chronological order. He is giving us 10 miracles in these passage here that demonstrate that Jesus Christ really is who He said He was. Now, keep in mind, Matthew had about, probably a million miracles to choose from. There were countless thousands of people who were healed of infirmities by Jesus Christ. There were dead people that were brought back from the grave. There were blind people that could see, deaf people that could hear, lame people who could walk, lepers who were cleansed. I mean, this was not one-time occurrences. These are just the occurrences that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to record for us. And so what we're looking at is something that's telling a narrative, a story, if you will. And I really believe that the miracles that we have recorded that Jesus did, because John even said in his account of the gospel, John said if everything that Christ ever did was written down, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to hold it. And so God has selectively given us different accounts of people being healed or miraculously transformed, not just so that we could see Jesus as healer, not just so that we could see Jesus as Lord, but so that we could see some indication as to what Jesus does spiritually that can be symbolized from how Jesus healed physically. All right? Remember how we talked about this morning with the centurion and him having faith that Jesus didn't have to come to his house, that he could just speak it, and by speaking it, it believed and demonstrated that Jesus was Lord over all things, and that all things obeyed Him, and Jesus had all authority. So it is with the miracles we're going to look at this evening in this passage. You're going to see that these give us some clear indications about the gospel and some clear indications about who Jesus Christ is. So let's begin reading in verse 14. We'll read through verse 22. Verse 14 says, "And when Jesus was come unto Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Now, as I look at this, there are clearly three distinct storylines taking place in this passage that we have tonight. The first one deals with Peter's mother-in-law being healed. The second deals with a great multitude being freed from demonic possession and healed of sickness. The third division in our text deals with two men who want to follow Jesus Christ full time. All right? I want to deal with all of them under the Encountering Christ title. Countering Christ. One of the things that's interesting about preaching Jesus Christ that I've observed in my short ministry is that every time you preach Him, you always get differing responses. Some people like it. Some people are convicted by it. Some people absolutely hate it. Some people could care less what you have to say, start to finish. It's just always been that way. And so it is when people encounter Christ. When people have a genuine encounter with Christ, sometimes He heals them, sometimes He condemns them, sometimes He tells them to follow Him, sometimes He tells them to get lost. And in this instance, I want us to look first of all at the sick who was found by Christ. The sick who was found by Christ. Notice the difference in verse 14 that this person, Christ, happened upon them. This differs from the leper who ran up to Christ worshiping Him and said, "If you want to, you can heal me." This differs from the centurion who approached Christ and said, "Back at my home, my servant lay in a palsy. He's paralyzed. He's in torment." Here we have someone who's in bed, who's sick, who's laid down, and Christ finds her. This is uniquely different from the miracles that we've seen thus far. Let's read again verses 14 and 15. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw his wife's mother laid." She's laid out on bed. She can't get up. She's sick. The Bible says she's sick with a fever. "And He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them." When Christ encounters her, He comes to her first. And He heals her of a fever. Now, this is drastically different of a miracle is what we saw earlier. The first guy had leprosy. No known cure for leprosy at the time. The second person had what? They had a palsy and they were grievously tormented. They were paralyzed. Something was bad wrong with them. There was no known cure for that. But here is a fever. Mankind has often had home remedies for fevers. There's all kinds of natural medicines you can take to relieve, maybe not remove, but ease up the effects of a fever on your body. Nowadays, if you have a fever, you're going to be told to take Tylenol as a fever reducer. And I remember our children when they were babies back years ago, we always kept baby children's Tylenol, children's Motrin. You could rotate back and forth between Tylenol and Motrin. And you could take someone with a fever and get them down pretty regular. And if something wouldn't lower that fever, oh, we got to take them to the hospital, to the doctor. Healing of a fever is not really a miracle today, is it? I talked to someone the other day. I said, "How you feeling?" "Oh, I've had a fever for a couple of days. I'm real wore out." So people tend to say, well, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law was a minor miracle. Time out for just a minute. Jesus didn't heal her by giving her some snake oil or an ointment. He didn't heal her by giving her medication. He healed her fever, number one, just by touching her hand. He didn't even say anything. He didn't speak the word. He didn't even so much as the leper. When the leper said, "If you want to, you can make me whole," Jesus touched him and said, "I want to make you whole." Here, this is drastically different. She's out, asleep, got this fever laying there. Jesus just walks up, reach over like this, "Just touch your hand." Here's why it's not a minor miracle. Look at what the text says in verse 14. In verse 15, "He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." What happened? Here is the spiritual application of the physical healing that Jesus did. When you have a fever and the fever breaks, do you immediately get up and say, "I better get out there and get that grass mowed"? When the fever breaks, do you say, "I need to get out there and get that garden broke, get ready springtime planting"? No. When your fever breaks, you're weak for about another 2 days. You don't feel like doing anything. You mope around and drag around. If your wife was sick and she said, "Honey, I've got good news. My fever broke." Well, get in the kitchen and start cooking supper. That's a good way to get a knot on your head. Talk to your wife like that after a fever. Well, what was so drastically different about Peter's mother-in-law? Immediately, when Jesus touched her hand, the fever went away and she got up and went to ministering to them. I told you this morning after church, the fact that Peter had a mother-in-law meant that Peter had a wife, The fact that Peter had a wife meant, according to the Catholics, their first pope was married. So they've gone wrong somewhere down the line of saying that popes and priests and cardinals and all that shouldn't be married because the one they claim to be following was a married man. And I want to say something before I move off this. Perhaps if these priests were allowed to marry, they wouldn't be molesting children, they wouldn't be sleeping with nuns, they wouldn't have harlots visiting their home because they would understand that sexual relationships are designed to be within the confines of a marriage. How about that? But I can't spend my time preaching on the Catholics, but I do need to touch on that while we're close. The picture here is that immediately after spiritual healing takes place, you go into immediate spiritual service. When someone tells me that Jesus Christ saved them, and they do not immediately begin serving Christ and other Christians, I have to wonder if God saved them. I do. It's a legitimate concern. When someone tells me that they got saved and they don't act saved, then I have to say, you really aren't sick. You remember when you used to tell your mom you were sick and you couldn't go to school today? I'm sick. Really? Oh yeah, I feel horrible, Mom. Okay. And then here she'd come with a thermometer. You know, back in my day, you had about 2.5 minutes to pray that thing got hot. Nowadays, they just stick something in your ear and instantly tell you to go to school. But back then, I would stick that thermometer under my tongue, and I'd try to move my tongue and make it warm, you know, like Mr. Miyagi rubbing his hands together. I'd try to rub my tongue around, build up some friction. I'll get that thing hot. Mom, pull it out. Nope, it's, let's see here, 98.6. You're going to school. Shit. And why? The thermometer proved I did not have a fever. And I'd say, but I feel sick at my stomach. And she'd say, well, just throw up and you could stay home. I'm just going to go out here and gag myself. Couldn't do it, you know. Couldn't make myself throw up to stay home. I couldn't fake it. Folks, if this were just a normal healing of a fever, Peter's mother-in-law would have lost her fever. She would have sat up and said, oh, Jesus, I feel so much better. Could y'all bring me something to eat? I'm hungry for the first time in days. Could you bring me something to drink? Oh, get these covers off. I'm burning up in here. Oh, I got to get rid of these sweaty sheets. My fever's gone. No, she got up. No sweats, no hunger, no thirst, no drained feeling, no tired feeling. She got up and began to serve them. Plural. You see, when you get saved, you're not just called to serve Jesus Christ. You're called to serve everyone. You're called to serve especially those of the household of faith, and that is how you actually serve Christ. And when Peter's mother-in-law was cured, she immediately began to serve others. Now, let me give you a word of caution. What kind of service did Peter's mother-in-law do for Christ and the other disciples? Because I've heard a lot of preachers say, when someone gets saved, I think God's calling you to be a preacher. I think you need to start preaching. Did Peter's mother-in-law come out of her fever and start preaching? Did Peter's mother-in-law come out of her fever and start teaching? Did Peter's mother-in-law come out of her fever? No! The Bible clearly says, do not lay hands on new converts too quickly. In other words, don't encourage them to do what they're not ready to do yet. You let the Holy Spirit of God encourage them to do what God's called them to do. God has no problem getting His people to do what He wants. He doesn't need your help. So what was she called? What did she get up and do? She got up and did what she's always been doing. She just started doing it for Christ and the other disciples. She got up and probably fixed dinner. She got up and probably got water together so they could all wash their feet. She got up and cleaned up the couch, put away the laundry. She got up and started getting things ready for the evening meal. She got up and began to pair for all the extra people that came to Peter's house. When you have company, ladies, you know what it's like. You get busy. She immediately got up and began to do what she was already able to do. And folks, when God saves you, when Christ saves you, when He takes you from a spiritual death and gives you spiritual life, He imparts in you a desire to serve Him and other people. Let me just make a logical statement and I'll move, okay? If you're not willing to be around other people, you can't serve other people. Well, duh, right? You can't serve other people in your living room watching a preacher on TV, okay? You've got to be around other people to serve them. I'm encountering so many people that tell me they love Jesus Christ and they're serving Him, but they're not around anybody else. You can't serve Jesus Christ and go move in a compound up in the mountains of Montana and isolate yourself from the rest of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. When Peter's mother-in-law was healed, she didn't get up and say, "Oh, I don't want to be around any of the lost people in this room." She didn't get up and say, "I don't no longer want to be around any of you Christ followers. I want to go up on a mountaintop and hope He touches me again." No. She got up and began to provide for the physical needs of the people that were near her. That's what it looks like when Christ saves us. When the sick who is found by Christ, clearly pictured in 14 and 15. Let's look at our second group of people in this text. The stricken who find Christ. The stricken who find Christ. Now I'm using stricken instead of sick because not everybody in verses 16 and 17 are sick. Some of them are simply demonically possessed. Look at 16 and 17 with me. "And when evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." As I mentioned earlier, there is demonic activity. Demonic activity that we probably overlook today. We probably dismiss a lot of demonic activity today as a mental disorder. We probably dismiss a lot of demonic activity today as simply drug abuse. But the drugs that are being taken are because the people are being possessed by demons. Okay? And drug use and drunkenness and every form of debauchery is what demons lead people to do. Now, I'm not saying if someone's a drunk, they're possessed by a demon. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying if someone is mentally handicapped that that's a demon. All right? Don't misunderstand me. But I am telling you that a lot of the stuff we see today, his social behavior gone wrong, is nothing more than the influences of the angels who followed Satan taking possession in people's life, rendering them totally useless in society. That is an ongoing thing in our world today. But since our world by and large does not know the first thing about God, does not know the first thing about his adversary, the devil, they're okay with it. They're okay with it. Demons will not always render you useless. Sometimes they will empower you to do evil. Okay? So don't go around trying to figure out if someone's demonically possessed or not. Just know that demonic possession still occurs today like it did in Christ's day. All right? Here we have people bringing these demonic people to Christ. They are finding Christ. Here we also have some sick people who are being healed. We don't know if they were already in the group or if someone brought them there, but this all occurs in the evening because we know from Luke 4 that this set of miracles occurs on the Sabbath day evening. And these people, being Jews, would not travel on the Sabbath. So as soon as the sun went down, now they could rush to Peter's house and bring all the sick people, all the demonically possessed people, and get them down to Peter's house to get healed while Jesus was there. News travels fast in a group of people who can't travel on the Sabbath, doesn't it? It travels fast before Facebook, email, and telephones. Yet somehow they all knew Jesus was at Peter's house. I don't know if they had soup cans and string going house to house, but word got out that Jesus was there and these people found Christ. This is drastically different in the way that Christ found Peter's mother-in-law. They came to Him. Some were brought, some were there of their own. Here's what we know from verse 17. He did all this so that He might fulfill the Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. Remember what I've been saying ever since we began chapter 8? Matthew is telling us that Jesus is doing these things to prove that Jesus is who He says He is. The whole purpose of these miracles. So that Matthew can demonstrate to the reader that Jesus Christ did what He said He was going to do. So that Jesus Christ would be proved as being who the Old Testament said that He was. So why is it that we take a passage out of Isaiah chapter 53, which tells us that Jesus will come and heal sick people and heal infirmities, why would we take a passage that applies to Jesus Christ and apply it to you and I today? That's the question that I have. The whole purpose of the miracles in verse 16, according to the writer of this gospel, Matthew, was to fulfill Isaiah 53. Now, you've heard Isaiah 53 mentioned. Every time somebody gets on Facebook and says, "Y'all pray for me, I hurt my back at work," one of our Pentecostal friends, or in my case, family, is going to get on there and say this. Isaiah 53:11 says, "By His stripes we're healed." You need to claim that healing. It says that Christ took the stripes and Christ did the healing. As I made abundantly clear in the message this morning, the healing part is the prerogative of Jesus Christ alone. Repeating a Bible verse does not bring the healing of Jesus Christ upon your life. Claiming something that Christ has does not bring it into your possession any more than me claiming any of you women's purse right now brings it into my possession. I can look out there and say, "Sammy, I claim your purse." Sammy looks down and goes, "So what? Still here? Claim it all you want, bud. Just keep your hands away from it." And it's just as foolish for a child of God who's been saved of God to reach out there and start claiming things and grabbing things that are under the control of Christ and Christ alone. You are not mature enough to handle the miracles of Jesus Christ. You know why? Nothing in the Old Testament told us you were coming. Nothing in the Old Testament said, "And when Harold comes, he's going to heal infirmities. But you'll have to wait till April 9th, 1975 for him to get here. And if it takes him 30 years to mature, you know, it's going to be 2005 before he can do anything." The Old Testament doesn't say anything like that, does it? Whose stripes healing? Whose infirmities have been taken away? It's Jesus Christ doing that work. And He did that work. Dying on the cross did not carry on that work. Well, Brother Harold, how do you know that? Because I know the apostles suffered from sickness. I know that the Lord's family suffered from sickness. I know that they suffered from ailments. And you know what else I know? The people that are going around preaching verses like this, telling us you and I don't have to be sick, are doing it like this. They're reading it with their glasses on and then taking it off, telling us we shouldn't have illnesses. Well, sir, why don't you take them glasses and throw it in the trash and claim good eyesight for yourself in Jesus Christ? You false prophet. I've watched these preachers preach and their old knobby arthritic fingers all knotted up and they're telling us that we can claim the health and prosperity in Jesus' name. Look like you need to take that finger you're pointing at me and speak a little prosperity into them joints yourself, mister. Watch these old prophets walk around all crippled and gimped up telling us how we can be healthy and joyful. Well, obviously that's not so because the guy preaching it cannot do it himself. One of my favorite lines from Outlaw Josie Wells. Fella selling snake oil. Clint Eastwood spits on his shirt and says, "See what it'll do for stains." He sees the old Indian. He said, "Hey, you want to buy this?" He said, "You drink it. You drink it." When I look at the people who are up here telling me and quoting me this verse from Isaiah 53, they're all sick. They're all crippled. They're all dying. Well, Brother Harold, did Christ in the atonement not provide for our healing? Oh, He certainly did. And while He was on the earth, He provided for our physical healing, those that encountered Him. But when He ascended into heaven, He commissioned the apostles to perform some of these miracles. But when they died, you can go back and read church history. People quit getting healed. As a matter of fact, before the apostles died, miracles took a turn down. Well, did the church die? Did the church fall apart? No, the church prospered like never before. It wasn't in the physical sense. It was in the spiritual sense. And I present to you that Isaiah 53 does have some physical characteristics. As Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says, but the primary interpretation of Isaiah 53 is in the spiritual sense. I've been spiritually cured. The effects of my sin will reign in my mortal body until this mortal shall put on immortality. Until this corrupted body puts on incorruption. And then what happens? Oh, my friend, on resurrection day, I get a body that don't ever get sick again. I get a body that by the stripes of Jesus Christ has been permanently healed. But while I'm here, I have this illness. Now, the bad news for you and I, we don't live in the days that Jesus walked the earth fulfilling the signs of the Old Testament. Well, if we did, I mean, I know people that take off 3 weeks and drive to Minnesota and go to the Mayo Clinic to get answers. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ was touring the United States? His success rate for everything he treated was 100%. That's exactly what happened here in verse 16. Doesn't tell us what all the sicknesses does it? Doesn't tell us who all was demon-possessed, does it? It just tells us that the atonement for Jesus Christ was sufficient for everybody that received it. That's all it says. There's the spiritual application of verse 17. For all whom Christ made atonement for, it worked. Well, Christ is only saving liars. He's not saving murderers. Christ is only saving adulterers. He's not saving coveters. No. Every sick person that found Christ found healing. Stricken who find Christ receive the same thing as the sick whom Christ finds. Doesn't matter how you encounter Christ, you receive the same thing. Interesting thing, when you look at verse 18, it's a drastic transformation. I want you to look at the third aspect of this text. All right? Let's look at the seekers who follow Christ. Third point, the seekers who follow Christ. Let's read 18 through 22, and then let's just read verse 18. All right? Just read verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side of Capernaum, across the sea. He said, let's get out of here. It's getting crowded. After seeing Christ's mercy, here's a change of pace. We see Christ leaving. Why did Jesus leave a crowd? All my fellow Baptist preachers are right. Jesus put us here to draw a crowd. Huh? Jesus wants us to have a crowd. Jesus wants all the people to come. Jesus wants everybody here at church, and you need to do whatever you can to get all these people here. Whatever it takes, you get them to church. That's what Jesus really, really wants. What my Baptist preacher friends say. It's what my Methodist preacher friends say. That's what my preacher friends who don't know what they believe say. I don't know what denomination they are, and they don't either. But they say, hey, one thing we can all agree on, Jesus wants everybody here. Time out. Jesus had everybody there, and he said, let's get out of here. Explain that one to me, church growth expert. Explain that one to me. I've never heard a church growth expert preach on Matthew 8:18. When Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to part, to get on the other side. He gave commandment. You know what that means? Get out of here. He didn't say, hey, it's getting a little stuffy. Let's try to sneak out and find somewhere. No, to give commandment is the military term. He's given orders. All my people, get on the boat. Get on the boat. We're getting out of here. I'm talking about seekers who follow Christ. We shouldn't ever do anything to run anybody off. Now, these people weren't doing anything to run Jesus off. They were just simply being there, and Jesus said, I'm getting out. Jesus' goal, folks listen to me, was never to draw a large crowd. That was not his goal. It wasn't then, and it's not now. Well, Brother Harold, if he wasn't there to draw a large crowd, what was his goal? My goal, my will, is to do the will of him that sent me. And God's will was not to draw a big crowd. Well, what was the will of the Father? To heal the sick. Just like he prophesied in Isaiah 53. The reason the church growth model don't hold up is because Matthew 17 gives us the fulfillment of Old Testament, or 8:17 gives us the fulfillment of Old Testament text. It was to heal people. And you know what happens when people get miraculously healed? It draws a crowd. But Jesus' goal was not to draw a crowd. When modern people today tell me, hey, our job is to draw a crowd, that's why we give away a four-wheeler. Our job is to draw a crowd, that's why our church gave away a brand new car at Easter last year. Because we got 6,000 people to come to church because we gave away a car. Well, here's what Jesus did. He did what the Old Testament said He would, which is heal people. And when people started showing up, He left. He left. The name of the game is not a crowd. The name of the game is discipleship. And I'm going to be judgment day honest with you. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. Most churches have more people than they can disciple. But forget the command to go into all the world and teach. Go into all the world and make disciples. Go into all the world and teach doctrine. You tell me how one pastor disciples 400 people. Then you tell me how one pastor disciples 4,000 people. Got it all wrong. Because we haven't been reading Scripture. Haven't been reading Scripture. We've been reading too many books. Seekers who follow Christ. Christ says, let's get out of here. Here's where we see His honesty. We have two people that want to go get in the boat and go with Him. Peter's on. Andrew's on. James is getting on. John is getting on. All the disciples are getting on. The ones whom Christ has called, they're all getting on the boat. And this guy's there. You ever seen on TV shows where these people are trying to get in like a nightclub? You know, they always got the big, big mean dude at the door, like at the nightclub. Who are you? You're on the list. People are getting on. Here's guy number one in verses 18 or 19 to 20. Look at this guy. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, I don't even know where the ship's going, but I'm willing to get on. How many of you would do that? No. I've got responsibilities. Hey, honey, I'm getting on a boat to go somewhere with these guys. Don't know if I'll ever see you again. Good luck with the kids. I'm out. A lot of husbands looking at their wives like, I would never do that to you, hon. The first thing I want to talk about, and the first guy we need to talk about, is the teacher seeking status. Notice, first of all, in verse 19, this guy is a scribe. Scribe. You know what a scribe is? He's a guy that teaches the Old Testament law. He is a seminary professor. He is responsible for teaching other people, also teaching other teachers. A certain scribe tells us that he had a reputation. He wasn't just anybody. He wasn't just a young seminarian. It says a certain scribe. This means that if his name could be given, and everybody that was alive back then would know him. Okay? It would be like this today. And I'm going to pick the worst of the worst, all right? Joel Osteen said, Sir, I will follow you whithersoever you goeth. I'm talking about a teacher seeking status. I will go wherever you go. I don't want you to leave. I want to get on the ship and ride your coattails to the top because you draw a bigger crowd than any seminary professor colleague of mine. You draw a bigger crowd than any preacher I've ever sat under. I want to follow you. I'll be your associate. That'll be better than being the dean of seminary in Jerusalem. Notice Jesus' response. I mean, let's be honest. Time out. Let's be honest before we look at Jesus' response. Virtually any pastor in America, if this guy were to walk down the aisle, would hand him a decision card and he would pass and check every box. And the preacher would get up and say, I'm here with a certain scribe today and he's come to us saying he wants to follow Jesus. Amen? Amen? He's saved, all right? Amen? And everybody, oh, praise the Lord, he made a decision to follow Jesus. Is that how Jesus responds? No. Look at verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He said, you say you want to follow me, but I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. You say you want to follow me, but you're going to have to give up your big home. You're going to have to give up your prestigious title. You're going to have to become nothing. You're going to have to give up all your worldly aspirations. Now notice here that the seminary, the scribe doesn't say, oh, I don't care if I have a place to stay or not. He all of a sudden goes, what? You mean you don't have a condo on the Sea of Galilee you've been staying at? You mean you're not staying at the country club down the road and some kind of arrangement there for you to stay? No. I don't have anything permanent for lodging. And if you follow me, you're not going to have any permanent lodging. Now, folks, this is not telling you as a Christian that you can't have permanent lodging. Okay? Don't get crazy. Be honest here. He's telling the guy that says he'll follow Jesus wherever he goes, before we get started, I don't have any place to stay. And you're not going to be able to put at the bottom of your stationery, currently staying at the palace of Jesus. You're going to have to give up all your worldly aspirations to follow me. And the fellow doesn't argue. He just doesn't get on the boat. You see, there are a great number of people, smart people, biblically involved people, who claim to be following Jesus, but they're only doing it to gain social status. I'm running out of time, but Exhibit A is a preacher who is constantly looking for a bigger, larger, more prominent congregation to pastor, who's constantly telling you all the numbers that he has. I have in my office a flyer that was mailed out to a town nearby where a preacher who's ate up with numbers is trying to plant a new church. And he says, the last church I pastored, I started with 37 and I built it up to 450. The current church I'm at started with 150, and in a year I've built it up to over 400. Oh, that's nice. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. We're real impressed with your numbers, sir. Great reputation there, drawing people in. Attaboy, go get them, Tiger. That kind of foolish nonsense is the same teachers that are trying to follow Jesus Christ until they realize that they don't have a nice home, they don't have a place prepared for them, they're not going to be the most popular people on the planet. They're going to be hated, despised, and rejected, and all of them but John are going to die before they get to old age. Let's look at seeker number two before we run out of time. Seekers who follow Christ, Exhibit B, verses 21 and 22. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Number two is the tied up seeking sympathy. The tied up seeking sympathy. Now, at first you think, all right, he's going to go home, a funeral. I mean, this is before embalming. Somebody dies. I mean, they buried him that day or the next day. All right? So he's going to be back in 24 hours. Jesus ought to hold the ship for this guy. But burying my father didn't mean that he's dead and I need to go home and throw some dirt over him. Burying my father was a phrase that meant waiting till my father dies. Then I'll follow you. Now, why would someone wait until their father dies before they go do something? Ever heard of an inheritance? This fellow evidently had a father that was worth some money. And if he didn't stay around and take care of him, if he didn't stay around and chum up to his dad and sweet talk him in his old age, he was not going to get any of the inheritance. He said, Jesus, I'd love to follow you, but I'm real busy right now. So obviously you understand that I can't leave right now, but as soon as I'm no longer tied up with my dying dad, my dear old dad, I'm going to come, I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to be your right-hand man, Jesus. There are a lot of people today who claim to be following Jesus Christ in the exact same shape as this man who's tied up and just seeking sympathy. Well, Lord, you know, I believe in you. I want to follow you. But right now the kids are young and they've got so much going on and we just can't serve you like we want to. But you know, as soon as we get these kids up big enough, we're going to start serving the Lord. If I've heard that once in my, 11 years of ministry, I've heard that a dozen times. That's a little better than once a year I hear somebody tell me that as soon as the kids get bigger, they're going to get serious about serving God. I've had people tell me this. As soon as things settle down at my job, I'll start serving the Lord. As soon as I get a position at my job, I'll start serving the Lord. As soon as I get out of school, I'll start serving the Lord. Well, let's see what Jesus would say to someone who's too busy, too tied up to follow him right now. What would Jesus' response be? I'll tell you what it would be to the other preacher who's seeking status. Oh, that's okay. We'll be glad to receive you into our fellowship. We'll be glad to call you a Christian. We'll be glad to receive you and encourage you and patiently wait on you to find a convenient time to do what God said, do now before you die. Let's look at what Jesus would say. Now, this is Jesus honest, remember? We've seen Jesus merciful. He's healing. He's casting out demons. But Jesus just isn't merciful like Grandpa who doesn't get on to grandkids. Jesus is honest. He's just. Verse 22, but Jesus said unto him, follow me. Stop there. Jesus said, your excuse is inadequate. Couldn't Jesus gave him a timeline? Well, I tell you what, I'll give you 6 months. If your dad don't die in 6 months, then it's probably time for you just to come on board. The problem isn't that Jesus doesn't know when the guy's dad's going to die. Jesus has the ability to take life and give life. Jesus dismisses the excuse of waiting for your dad to die, collecting your inheritance, getting all your bills in order, and then when it's convenient, then you serve Christ. Jesus says, doesn't work that way. Follow me now. Are there 13 disciples in the boat when the storm hits in the next passage? Nope. What does that tell us about the guy who wanted to wait on his father to die? He said, no. Did Jesus condemn the guy? No. Jesus was honest with him. He said, you really don't want to follow me. You really want to give an excuse so that everyone thinks, oh, he would follow Jesus. Wasn't for his dad and that bad heart. Wasn't for his dad and that bad leg. Wasn't for his dad and that Alzheimer's. He'd be serving Jesus. Heard people make excuses why they don't serve the Lord as they should. And I'll tell you what the real reason is. They don't want to serve the Lord as they should. They don't want to. I take a lot of criticism in my ministry for not chasing after people and bringing them back to church. Where's so-and-so at? We haven't seen them in a long time. If they're not sick, I usually say they're where they want to be. I can give you the excuse they gave me, or I can just be honest with you like Jesus is in this instance. They're where they want to be. This person is not following Jesus because his dad's old and he's waiting to get an inheritance. This person is not following Jesus because he don't want to. That's why Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Dead spiritually, who have no interest in the things of God, will bury the physical dead. If you really wanted to follow me, that inheritance would be the least of your worries. Getting a few $1,000 from your dad when he dies would pale in comparison to serving the King of Kings while he walked on the earth as Savior. Imagine the testimony of this man, old in life. Dad, Grandpa, Great-Grandpa, Great-Grandpa, weren't you alive back when Jesus walked on the earth? Yeah, I was alive back then. Did you ever see him when he walked around Capernaum? Yeah, I saw him back then. Did you ever talk to him, Grandpa? Yeah, I talked to him one time. Did you ever follow him? No. I could have. But instead, I waited for my dad to die so I would get the inheritance in this house that we live in. What a sad, sad testimony. Folks, if you look at the people today who claim to be seeking Jesus Christ, you're going to find the exact same stories, just multiplied by the thousands as the two that we see here. They serve the Lord, they come to church, they're seen among Christians for one reason. It's good for their reputation. It's good for business. Gets their mother-in-law off their back. They serve the Lord, and they say they want to serve Him when it's convenient for them. And if you look at most churches, they have about twice the attendance rate. It's just a different group show up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I have a preacher friend who told me recently that he had someone in his church keep counting. He runs a large church. Pastor's a pretty large church. And he said he had the guy write down the names of everyone in the congregation. And he said basically 10% of our church attend all four Sundays in a given month. The other 90% is a rotation of people. He said many of which only show up once a month. He said, yet our attendance is pretty consistent. So what he found by doing this little study of his church is, I'm going to make up a number because I don't remember the ones he gave me. He said, our church, let's say, runs 300. But of those 300, 100 of them are only here once a month. He said, I have 1,200 people that are here once a month. 200, another 100 of those 300 is here twice a month. So he says, I have 200. 200 that are here, or 100 that are here on the first and third Sunday, and 100 that are here on the second and fourth Sunday. He said, then I have this small group up at the front that are there every Sunday. I said, how do you pastor a group of people who two-thirds of them only show up once a month? He said, you tell me, it's getting frustrating. The problem with that church is most of those people that attend there are claiming to follow Christ, but only when it's convenient for them. I bet if you dug a little deeper, you would find a lot of those that are there every Sunday are there for prestigious reasons, seeking status, maybe an ear with the preacher, maybe an eye in the community. They want people to know they're there. They're not interested in the things of God. Folks, if you took American Christianity and dumped it in a pot, as soon as the bottom began to get hot, you would find most of the people are not really seeking Christ. And as soon as it got hot, they would jump out and jump out and jump out. And when you got down to really cooking temperatures, when the pot was boiling, you'd find a very small group of people who were still in the pot, who would be ready to follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. You would find a very small group of people who are willing to follow Christ, period. That's the spiritual application of these people seeking to follow him. Friend, I pray that you're following Christ for one reason, because he saved you from your sins. He's done what no one else can do. He has cleared your record of sin. He's declared you not guilty, and he's worthy of your full life support. And if you never receive a kind word from anybody on the face of the earth, and you suffer every day of your life, you still deserve to serve Jesus Christ. You still ought to desire to serve him, because the healing that he's given you is not till you retire. The healing that he's given you is not till you finally hit the grave. The healing that he's given you is for an eternity with him. That's what it means to truly encounter Christ. Not to get rid of your heartaches. Not to get rid of your pain, your illness, your sickness. Not to get your wife back, your boyfriend back. Not to get any of these things back. The reason to follow Christ is because he is who he says he is. He does what he says he's going to do. And you're going to do it because you believe that. You're following him because he's worthy to be followed. I pray that's true of every one of us tonight. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for healing these people. I thank you for answering these two gentlemen in the way that you did. And Lord, I thank you that here we are some 2,000 years later, and we're still learning from what you did on that evening. I thank you for healing Peter's mother-in-law of her fever, so that we see, Lord, your ability to do exactly what you said you're going to do. And Father, I pray tonight that all of us would follow you for true reasons, that we wouldn't be following you for any false, superficial ideas, that we would be following you because you are the only one that has everlasting life. You are the only one that has truly healed us from our greatest illness, and that's sin. I thank you, Father, for securing that for us in Christ. And I ask your blessing and protection upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.